welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Son was coughing up a lung during that prayer. Man. Amen. Thank you for that. That was beautiful music. Well, we're starting a new series for Sunday evening. We're going to be looking at the book of Mark, and I was just talking to Brother Bruce just right before the service, and he was saying, well, that was the book that I left with. And so I said, well, they're going to be well-versed in it then. I won't be doing every single verse in this Sunday evening series. We're not going to be going verse by verse through all 16 chapters. We will instead be looking at select stories, specific stories that I think at the end of it, I'm hoping and praying that you see it too, and I'm not just crazy. I think there are many stories all throughout the book that together, there's kind of a thread that's fished through each one of them, and it ties them all together. They're all tied in with a similar theme, if you will. And so we're going to be looking at each one of these stories, a different story each night as we go through the book of Mark. And at the end of it, I think that it will show that a major theme throughout Mark that he was trying to tell through stories is the revealing of the identity of Jesus Christ. Mark is all about Jesus' identity being revealed. And not only the revealing of Christ's identity, but also the appropriate response when you find out who he is. Do you respond appropriately when you are presented with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And so we'll be looking at that. You need to first know who he is before you can respond to it, though, right? I was at the pastor's conference last week, and there's a man that I listen to on podcast every once in a while. Again, I podcast all the time, listening to pastors and preachers, trying to just soak up information. And there's this one, his name is H.B. Charles. Have you ever heard of the name before? He's a preacher. Okay, I see some, okay, all right, some people listen to him. And so I follow this man, H.B. Charles, and I am in at Midwestern Seminary, if you've ever been there before, and they have the Spurgeon Library. So I'm walking around, and I'm looking at all these different books that Charles Spurgeon, owned, and reading just different notations that he had on the side columns, and just looking and just enjoying myself, and there's this man standing next to me, and I just look over at him and kind of do a double take, and I think to myself, but I never say anything, that looks a lot like H.B. Charles. That's pretty crazy. I wonder if he's ever been told that he looks like H.B. Charles. And I was like, man, that's pretty cool. And so we just kept walking, and then I was talking to my friend Isaiah, who came and preached last week, and we walked out of there, and he goes, did you know that was H.B. Charles? And I said, wait, really? Are you serious? And he said, yeah, I thought you were going to talk to him, because I know you've listened to him, but you didn't say anything. And I was like, I thought he was just a lookalike. I didn't think it was actually him. And I think that actually might be a good representation of what we don't want to see in the book of Mark, but we do see, is people are presented with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And they might do a double take, and they go on about their day, and they just keep looking. And they never talk, and they never get involved with Christ because they don't engage in who he is, his identity, and realizing it. And so it's really important, and so we'll see that in the thread that Mark kind of weaves throughout all these different stories. The revealing of Christ's identity and how people are to respond when they are confronted with it. Two reasons why this is really important, and then we're going to look at the text today. Firstly, his identity as Christ, as Son of God, as the Messiah, it has a bearing on our lives, doesn't it? Who he is really matters for how we live. If he is creator, for example, if he is indeed the creator, well, then that entails you and I are his creation. And with that means we are his. and we belong to him, and then therefore he is master. His identity matters in a very practical way in our lives, because we then would follow suit. Again, if he's Lord over all, as he would say he is, well, then that means that we are his servants and we are under him. So his identity really matters. If he is all loving, again, his identity, if he is all loving, well, then we are what? Infinitely valuable. His identity matters a lot in how we see ourselves and how we relate with him. First, though, we need to know his identity. Secondly, it's important because how people respond, as we see in these stories, this is a really important theme to look at, because as we watch the way people respond, it will teach us how we should and should not respond to the identity of Christ. Probably more the should nots. There's a lot of examples of how people shouldn't respond, as you'll see as we go on in the story. In children's camp, we were just at some time ago, 2 months ago maybe. Wow, long time. Just a couple months ago, we were at children's camp, and I remember they were taking communion. And, of course, they're little kids, right? And so they're learning all these different things, so you got to give them a lot of grace. But we took communion at one time, and I remember kids were just kind of like squishing the juice and like having fun with it and kind of pouring it. And you know, there's you know, trying to correct and stuff like that, but they're just kind of, you know, they're little kids, so you just give them grace. But there's less grace for an adult if they know that they should revere something and they don't, right? You know what I'm saying? If there's an adult and they realize this is an individual I should revere, I should respect, and they have no reverence and they have no respect, that's a bigger deal, isn't it? And I think that's what we'll begin to see in this series. Individuals will be confronted with the identity of Christ and therefore are called to revere him and respect him, but don't show that. And we can see we should not live like that. We should live differently. And so with that being said, I'm going to jump into the text. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 11. All right? If you're there, could you go ahead and stand up? And we are going to read this aloud, or I'll read it aloud. You can just follow along in your copy of God's Word or on the screen. But this is what it says. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." It's the reading of God's Word. You can be seated. So obviously, the identity of Jesus is pretty important to Mark, because he starts the very first verse telling us who Jesus is. And so I think that should be a natural indicator telling you and I as the readers, Mark, this is an important theme for Mark. He's starting off verse 1 saying this is what it's going to be all about. The identity of Christ is obviously a very big deal to Mark. So what are the two identities of Jesus that are given in verse 1 that sets the theme for the rest of the book. Two things. If we go to the verse, in verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel, or the good news, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so there's two identities here that are really given, two titles that are given to Jesus. Firstly, he is called the Christ. Have you ever thought, where does that come from? You ever thought that before? Where does the word Christ come from? How does it originate? Well, it's not his last name, so I'll just break it to you there. If you thought it was his last name, it wasn't Joseph and Mary Christ who gave birth to Jesus Christ and James Christ. And no, that's not it's not his last name. Instead, it is actually a term in Greek for the anointed one. And that is actually the same as what Messiah is in Hebrew. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed one, and Christ is the Greek word for anointed one. And so when they call Jesus Christ, they're calling Jesus the Messiah, the one who the Hebrews or the Jews know to be, or at least that would be their word for it, the Messiah, who they were expecting to come, Jesus the Messiah or the Christ. It's the same word, different languages. So if you think about that, that's a pretty weighty term to give to the man, isn't it? To call him the one that the Jews were waiting for. To call him the one that was anointed by God. To call him the one that, if you were here this morning, Isaiah 53 was talking about. The one who would be crushed for our iniquities. Right? This is a very weighty claim for Mark to make in verse 1. He is, in effect, saying, Jesus is the one who will free the captives. Jesus is the one who will destroy all evil. Jesus is the one who will sit on the throne of God and rule with an iron rod. Jesus is the one who they call Prince of Peace, Mighty Healer, the Righteous One. Jesus is the one who will, according to Old Testament prophecies, restore order from chaos that originated back in Genesis chapter 3. This is a weighty claim for Mark to make, and yet he unapologetically makes this claim, verse 1, right out of the gates, so to lead the theme through the rest of the book. We're talking about this man and his identity as the Christ and how people respond to that. It's a big claim. It's a very big claim. The second term is not Christ, but the Son of God. Still, we're in verse 1 here. And this is a claim of divinity. This is a claim of divinity. And this should shape how we read the rest of the book. It should shape the way that we read the rest of the book. Every time that someone rejects or harms, or doesn't trust, or doesn't listen to, we should feel it. Because this is telling us, verse 1, he is the Son of God. He is God. And so now, for the rest of the 16 chapters to come, anytime he is not treated as God, according to what verse 1 says he is, we should feel it. His identity is being rejected or questioned. And maybe you've ever been rejected by somebody. You've ever felt rejection for yourself. I can attest, even from my very own lovely wife. My bride now, I won her over, but there was a time, yes, there was a time, where I would, and we were teenagers flirting, you know, and that's just weird. Now, Sarah and I talk about, like, I don't even know what it's like to flirt anymore, you know, because it's been so long since I've really had to. And we were teenagers and we would flirt, and so this was weird teenager ways of flirting. And she would text me something to the effect of, so who do you think is cute in the youth group or whatever? And I would text her the same, and I would say, well, I don't want to tell you, or okay, finally, it's you. I find you cute. You know? and she would respond, and I would say, well, what about you? You have to tell me. And Andrew. And I'm like, oh, well, all right. That was not the response I was expecting. But I won it. And so, Andrew, if you ever listen to this sermon, I won. I felt that rejection infinitely more so, on a more serious note, infinitely more so, we should feel the rejection of Christ in the pages of this book. It's not a personal rejection. We aren't personally being rejected, but we should feel it for our Lord and Savior, the one whom our lives are centered around, was rejected to the point where they would nail him to the cross. Sinless, completely pure, with no fault, and yet mocked, beat, and murdered. We should feel that rejection far more than any rejection we personally have felt. We should feel it when we read these stories in the coming weeks. Jesus is certainly the Christ, the one we've been waiting for. He is the Son of God, God Himself. And yet, as the weeks unfold, we will see this identity that was started in verse 1 will be rejected over and over and over again. And you and I can learn this is how we should not respond. Instead, we should respond the opposite and with worship. So it affects the way that we should read the book, verse 1 does. But also, this identity that's given in verse 1 really should shape how we read the rest of the Bible, right? This doesn't just shape how we read the book of Mark, but if this claim is true in verse 1, that Jesus is who Mark says he is, well, then that verse should shape the entire Bible, shouldn't it? Now we can go back to passages like Isaiah chapter 9, and if we were just to read that, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Isaiah spoke of an anonymous individual. And now he's no longer anonymous. And so verse 1 of Mark shapes how we read Isaiah chapter 9 forevermore. Because he has now been placed as the individual Isaiah was talking about. The same is true if you read Isaiah 44. I picked out just these two, and there's many that we could do. But this is Isaiah 44 verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord, who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish. And now Mark chapter 1 says, Jesus was he who said that. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 makes some big claims, doesn't it? Which will shape everything. Not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Now, Colossians chapter 1, we can read, it says, for he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This goes right in line with the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. One last verse, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I hope that's true for you. I hope you can say that today. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I hope that's what you can say along with Paul today. And why would you make such a claim? Well, only because what Mark chapter 1 verse 1 says, because he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and therefore everything else is like rubbish compared to knowing him. So I know I've only made it through verse 1 and we've got 10 more verses to go, but I promise I'm going to go really quick here now. How do we know that Mark is right about such claims? Two quick ways. Firstly, because Scripture prophesied that it would happen exactly as it did. I put it here, Jesus' coming was just as Scripture foretold. And that's what Mark really explains here in verses 2 all the way down to verse 9. Let's walk through it very briefly. Isaiah prophesied that someone would come. Isaiah prophesied that. It says, as it was written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, it was prophesied that someone would go and they would announce it, that someone else is coming. Isaiah prophesied it, specifically that this individual who would be announcing it before the Messiah, he'd be coming from the wilderness, but not proclaiming themselves, announcing somebody else coming from the wilderness. That's what Isaiah said would happen. And then what does verse 4 start to tell us? Well, John came in the wilderness. It says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming baptisms of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and all were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So far the prophecy's happening, isn't it? A man from the wilderness is coming. But he wasn't just preaching about himself. He was preaching about someone else. What does verse 7 and 8 say? And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, just as Isaiah prophesied, one is going to come from the wilderness and announce not himself, but someone who is greater than he. And then verse 9, what happens? In those days, Jesus came. And so, how do we know that Mark's claim in verse 1 is true? That Mark is right about the identity of Jesus? Well, firstly, Jesus' coming was just as Scripture foretold. It's exactly as what Isaiah said would happen. One who came from the wilderness, not proclaiming himself, but proclaiming another. And John came from the wilderness, not proclaiming himself, but he proclaimed another. And who came? Jesus. And John says, this is the one, the Lamb of God. Mark is right, firstly, because Scripture foretold exactly what happened. Secondly, it's because God himself affirms it. And that's the last two verses here. Verses 10 and 11, we can see, if we go to those verses, when Jesus came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Could you imagine being there that day? Just, wouldn't that be amazing? Wow! I mean, Scripture foretelling it is enough, but then also to have this experience like Elijah who called on fire on the hill and burnt up the sacrifices, that's a pretty clear sign from heaven that he is a man of God. Mark says in verse 1, Jesus is the Son of God. And you could be like, well, you know, maybe, and until the heavens rip open and God himself says, this is my Son. You're like, okay, he's the Son. He's the Son. Yeah. Scripture foretold it, and God himself affirmed it. What else could we expect? And so the rest of the 16 chapters will be all about how people take that in. How do people respond to the truth that verse 1 from the offset says? Who Jesus is, people will begin to realize, they'll be told, or they'll see a miracle. And the reality of him being the Christ, the Son of God, will be presented to them. And then they, in turn, are to respond either appropriately or inappropriately. And we have that same invitation. I think about that in particular story. The clouds opening up, God proclaiming, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Everyone else around heard who Jesus was from God himself. It makes you wonder, what was their response to this revelation? Tonight, you and I are confronted with the same truth being told to us. So what is our response to Mark's claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He is the Messiah. Embracing his identity as God is not the same as playing church or treating God as a hobby, right? There's a big difference. What I mean by treating God as a hobby would be like going to church as your weekly routine, but not really submitting our lives to Jesus in our day-to-day. It would be like saying, I'm a Christian, and I attend church as much as I can, but I don't think about God throughout the week. I don't spend time in his word. I don't really talk with him much in prayer, if I'm being honest. Embracing God as God is not the same as that. What it means to embrace the identity of Jesus Christ and to respond appropriately would mean that everything else in your life would fall in place to that reality. That's the truth, and everything else falls in place under it. Your time usage, your language, your hobbies, your friend groups, what influences you take in and you soak up, your life decisions, how you treat one another. These are all things that would fall under the core value of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Embracing Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And when we embrace that, we'll see in Mark that there is a sweet relationship that you can have with him when you embrace him as such. The rich promise that he would satisfy your soul and all that it would long for. He's enough when you embrace him and know him as the Messiah, the one that God promised to come. So my simple question for you, having heard God speak tonight, the heavens didn't open up. He didn't speak down from the clouds, but he certainly did speak. Amen? And so when we hear that, how do we respond? I pray it's not to make God your hobby this week or for your life, but so much more, to respond appropriately and treat him as the Christ, the Messiah, Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And may the rest of our lives fall in place. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for these sweet people, these incredible people, Lord. I truly am so blessed to call my church family. And so, Lord, I just pray over each one of them right now that you would encourage them this week. God, that you would lift them up, and whatever difficulties they might have in their lives, would you build up their spirits and remind them that they rest in your hands, the safest, most stable place to be, in the hands of their Savior. Would that be an encouragement to all of us as we go throughout this week? Would this Lord's Day truly be as it's meant to be, one that regenerates us and rejuvenates us and prepares us for the days to come? Lord, I thank you for the sweet knowledge of knowing you as Christ, the Messiah. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.